of all the attributes that we looked at earlier, the holiness of God, by one definition, is the most sparkling jewel in God's crown. Because if he's not holy, the rest of them do not really matter, do they? The holiness of God causes Isaiah to see his own unworthiness and surrender and worship before the Lord. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 6 and read the first 8 verses. Again, we are considering a familiar passage and something that is not new to you. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings, and with 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who shall I send and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I, send me." Shall we pray? Father, for your inspired and inerrant word, we bless you today. We thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus for the truths that you give us. First of all, concerning yourself, and then, Lord, for the revelation of what we are. Lord, might we learn today from Isaiah, who saw you, and in consequence saw himself. He was touched. He was called. He yielded. May we be so like him today. Again, Father, there are hurting hearts here today. There are folks who have concerns and needs and burdens. We pray for each one. For all those young folks and children in the back. Bless those who are ministering to them. And Lord, as we would leave from this place this afternoon, we trust that there will be among us someone who has come to know you this day. Lord, you know who they are, who need to make that decision and that commitment. So we just pray that they might have an experience like Isaiah had and see the Lord high and lifted up. Father, for each fellowship of believers, for every assembly that's represented here, you know the needs among all of us. We pray that we might all have eyes focused only upon the risen Christ. In his name we ask it and give you thanks. Amen. I want to ask a favor of you. I want to ask you if you'd be willing today to pray 2 very brief prayers. Lord, show me yourself. Remember what the Greeks said when they came to Philip? "Sir, we would see Jesus." Are you willing to pray with me, "Lord, today, help me to see you as I've never seen you before, in your greatness, in your awesomeness, in your majesty, and in your splendor, and in your glory"? If you're willing to pray that, then would you also be willing to say, "Lord, show me myself"? That's not a very pretty picture. Not very pretty if the Lord really reveals to us what we really are. But if God would answer those 2 sincere prayers that you offer up in his name, a real, fresh appreciation of who you are and a recognition of what I am. But you know, that second recognition could be twofold. What we are in our weakness and our ability, in our failures. Without me, you can do nothing. And yet, Lord, show me the potential that's in me for you to work through for your glory. Let's bow for just another moment of prayer and give you a chance, if you really mean it. Lord, show me yourself as revealed in Scripture. Show me myself in a twofold aspect. And all the people said, Amen. In this passage we have read, the Lord reveals himself to Isaiah. First of all, the time of the happening was in the year that King Uzziah died. You'll remember that he died of leprosy. He is considered to be perhaps the last great king of Judah. After that, the divided kingdom. He had ruled some 52 years. He'd conquered a lot of enemies. He was a great leader. But now he was dead. The king was dead. Many of us remember the day that President Kennedy was shot. What a traumatic day that was. I can remember exactly where I was. The president was dead. But in his case, the king was dead. One theologian said the national glory of Israel died out with King Uzziah, and it has never been recovered until this day. And this was the time of Isaiah's vision. Possibly it was a flashback, because he'd already given us five inspired chapters. Maybe it was just a matter of dating it. Or perhaps it was his way of saying, up until this point, I've been looking to the king. But the king's dead. You know, we may have to do a little reflection as to what happened this past week. We have been looking to our great country. We've been looking to that fantastic economy. We have been looking, well, we had a lady in our assembly tell us this week. She came to us from Iran by way of Germany, got saved in Germany. And she said, what happened in America, we were used to in Iran. That's why we left. This was an ordinary, almost daily experience, bombings in our cities. And perhaps, beloved, we'll have to recognize that too long we have trusted other things. Some trust in horses and some in chariots. The psalmist said, but we'll trust in our living God. The place of the happening was in the temple. And it was quite an appropriate place because in that day, that was where God met with his people. Aren't you glad today he meets where two or three are gathered together in his name? He's with us. But that was the way it was back in that day. But when the king was dead, then Isaiah had to turn, trust the Lord. The temple was quite the place, the appropriate place. Somebody said, when you're down, start praying. Somebody else said, pray when you feel like it, pray when you don't feel like it, pray till you do feel like it. Here was Isaiah. In a time of trouble, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Let me digress just for a moment and refer you to Hebrews chapter 10. Thinking of the needs of today. Verse 24, you know this one as well. Thinking of those who are in trouble, those who are in need, as Isaiah was in that day. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I like the original King James there. It says, provoke unto love and good works. Now, I know up here in Kentucky, you folks don't have Christians that provoke you, do you? Yeah? Yeah? Well, it's all right to provoke your brother and sister if you provoke them unto good works and love. And then it says, and here's what I want us to note, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Have you ever seen it that when trouble comes into a family, oftentimes they'll pull away from the assembly, they'll pull back, a disappointment, a hurt, and when they need God's people the most, they pull back. Isaiah was in the temple. The king had died. And he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. I looked at the word train up in the dictionary. I knew it wanted a choo-choo train, but I wanted to see what the dictionary said. And it says to hang down as a skirt or a hem, like a long, dragging portion of a bridal gown. Every time I read that passage, I think about the pictures we saw of Princess Di's wedding. And she went into that massive cathedral. And I don't know how she pulled that long train. You ladies would remember it was extremely long. But it says here that I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Then he says the important part, that above the throne stood the seraphim, the burning ones, angelic beings. Dr. McGee says they were here to protect the holiness of God. Well, I respect Dr. McGee, but I don't think the holiness of God needs any protection. I think it'll stand on its own. It's so essential, it's part of the very essence of God. Their appearance were six wings. With two they covered their face, two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. Their activity, they stood, they covered, they flew. Two out of three were used for worship, and one out of three was used for service. And you'll notice their announcement in verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. They declared the holiness of the one upon the throne. And as we considered earlier, we have a holy Father, a holy Son, a holy Spirit. Is that why they hollered or cried out three times, perhaps? What is holiness anyway? I want you to think about that. That's going to be what we're talking about here for the next little while. And I want you to, I'm not asking for hands or vocal responses, but who would you consider the most holy person you have ever known? He said, well, people aren't. Yeah, they are. He says, be ye holy, for I'm holy. If you would find it a little easier to think, let's say godly. Who is the most godly man or woman that you've ever known? Or among the most holy? Maybe that'll make it a little easier. My grandmother comes to mind when I think along these lines. Dear godly woman, soul winner, Bible student. When I was about 8 years old, my dad took us all to the Chicago World's Fair. Mom, Dad, and my sister stayed in one room. My grandmother and I stayed in another room, a little hotel. First time I ever saw her take her hair down. You know, had one of these things up here and she let it down. But what impressed me was the way she got down on her knees beside the bed that she and I were sharing. I never heard anybody pray like that. She was a holy, godly woman. Years later, I got saved while I was in the Navy. Came back home, and she and I would get down on our knees together in her living room, pray together. I had the joy, believe it or not, I call it joy, of preaching her funeral. Who's the most holy person you have ever known? The most godly man or woman, parent or child. This same grandmother had four sons. One was my dad, of course. Her youngest son married a preacher's daughter. When he died, my uncle told me, he said, there was a Jewish merchant in the neighborhood where this preacher served for a number of years. And all of a sudden, the denomination he was with transferred him. And the Jewish merchant stopped Uncle Andy one day and said, Andy, the preacher man, I don't see him. Where is he? He explained to him that he had moved to another city. The Jewish merchant looked at my uncle and said, if ever there was a Jesus Christ, that man was him. There was something about this preacher. I got the attention of that Jewish merchant. If ever there was a Jesus Christ, that man was him. I told Uncle Andy sometime later that I had used that as an illustration when I preached. And Uncle Andy said, well, let me tell you the sequel, as Paul Harvey would say now for the rest of the story. He said, when my father-in-law died, the funeral director that embalmed him told me, he said, Andy, I have embalmed a lot of preachers, but that's the first preacher I ever embalmed who had calluses on his knees. Back to my question. You don't have to tell me, but I hope you were seeming in your mind someone you consider the most godly, among the most holy. Be ye holy, for I'm holy. Be like me, the Lord saith, that you've ever known. And while you're thinking along that line, do you reckon anybody here is picking you out? Just to sort of bring us up to par? Let me just phrase that in another way. Of all the people you've ever read about or heard about, who would you consider to be the most godly or the most Christ-like, if you will, individual you've ever read about, heard about? Would it be Enoch, who walked with God 300 years? Man, that's one guy I want to see. I'm telling you, that's communion. That's fellowship. And I do hope there's not an individual believer here who does not have a daily time of communion with God. Communion, I thought that's what we took on Sunday morning, or Sunday night maybe. No. We take emblems. We come to have communion. And you should be having that daily time of communion, quiet time, whatever you want to call it, with God every day. And Enoch walked with God 300 years. I don't know whether he ever jogged or not, but he walked with him. And then there's Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. She had to be a godly woman to be selected out of all the women of that day to be the virgin mother of God the Son. She was blessed among women. And yet, you know what she had to say? She said, "My soul doth rejoice in God my Savior." She was the mother of the Son of God through the miracle of the virgin birth and so on. And yet she too needed a Savior. If the mother of the Lord Jesus needs a Savior, do you know anybody around here today that doesn't need one? Hardly. Well, thinking into the past, there was Simeon and Anna, those two dear folks who waited there at the temple. One of them said, "Now my soul can part in peace. I've seen him." They saw the Lord too. There are others that we could name. You've never read it, and my wife won't read it. Fox's Book of Martyrs. You just cannot handle it. But if you want to read about some godly people who seal their testimony with their lives, with their blood, there are a lot of sacred places we could go to. I've had the privilege of being in the catacombs and the Colosseum. Most of you saw the Washington Cathedral this past week when they had the memorial service. We think of godly places, of sacred places, of holy places like Calvary and Gethsemane and the Garden Tomb. Moses stood beside the burning bush, and the Lord said, "You stand on holy ground." I trust you can look back to that day when you received the Lord Jesus. Perhaps you can take us back, at least in memory, to that place where you were. Personally, I was out beside the hospital where I was working in the Navy, down beside a lake. A dear godly friend had introduced me to Jesus, and there I received him as my Savior. But you know, all of these things and all these people, all these places are tainted. It's all going to be destroyed. Heaven and earth shall be taken away, but my word shall abide forever. Have you decided who that individual is who's most holy that you've known, or someone else that you've known of? Well, holiness is what God is. You cannot define holiness without God, and you cannot describe God without holiness. If you were trying to tell that theologian that I talked about earlier that graduated from Vanderbilt and had never read the Bible, if you were going to tell him about God, where would you start? If, like Paul Bramson, I understand he's been in this area, if you were going to talk to a Muslim, where would you start? Well, you start at the beginning, as we said earlier. But sooner or later, preferably sooner, you start telling them about the holiness of God. How the God that you and I know and love is absolutely pure. I'm going to read to you some quotes that I have here. I could have tried to memorize them and make you think I was that smart, but I cut them out of a book because this fellow said it a lot more eloquently than I could. He said, "Holiness is the most sparkling jewel in his crown. As his power makes him mighty, so his holiness makes him glorious." His holiness is intrinsic. It's his essence. It's his being. He goes on to say, and this is Herbert Lockyer in case you're interested, "He's holy in his nature. As light is the essence of the sun, so holiness is God's very being. Because of his divine perfection, God is absolutely distinct from all his creatures and above them in infinite majesty." Our God is great. Our God is awesome. The sum of all of his excellences is his holiness. He's primarily holy. He's the pattern of holiness, the origin of holiness. Every thought of holiness are his alone. There's none so holy as the Lord. Eleanor Roosevelt, the wife of Franklin Delano that some of us remember, said of him that his every conversation was political. Every letter he ever wrote was political. Every telephone call he ever made was political. The essence of a man was politics. The essence of our God is holiness. And he says to believers here this morning, be ye holy, for I'm holy. Mr. Lockyer went on to say further, God's holiness is a standard of our life and conduct. Be ye holy, for I'm holy. How conscious man is of his sin when in the presence of this thrice holy God. As he is, so are we in this world. As a being of perfect goodness, God could have had no other ultimate purpose than it's the creation of beings capable of reflecting his holiness. Did you get that? We are left here, beloved, to reflect the very holiness of God. We see so many disappointments around us. Those that we would want to look up to and respect in the religious world or even the Christian world so often disappoint us. And our God is the essence of righteousness and holiness. I went to my May's topical Bible, and I looked up holiness. And it's page after page after page. I'm old-fashioned. I use books. Some of you use that computer, you know. But that thing talks back to me. And if I could lose my sanctification, I'd lose it over that thing. But May's topical Bibles, let me just give you a few of them. I must have 100 of them listed here, and I'm not going to read all of them. But either punch it up on your computer or get your May's topical Bible, and it's just fascinating to see all the things that the Bible has to say about this one who is holy. Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness? I, the Lord your God, am holy. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forget your transgressions nor your sins. Who is able to stand before this holy God? Glory ye in his holy name. As for God, his way is perfect. God holy, O God, that inhabits the praises of Israel. On and on it goes. From Ezekiel we read, so will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Just two or three more, if you don't mind, from the New Testament. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Ye have unction from the Holy One. From Revelation 4, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. O Lord God, holy and true, for thou only art holy. And holiness, beloved, demands a response. You see that Roman numeral 2? You cannot describe holiness without God, and you cannot describe God without holiness. Roman numeral 3, the revelation of God's holiness, demands a response. Isaiah responds to the Lord because he saw God, and he saw himself as God saw him. What does he cry out? Woe is me. A woe is a crying out. Alas, a lamentation. I'm desperate. I'm undone. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. Romans 3 says, their throat is an open grave or sepulcher. With tongues they have used deceit. The poison of lips is poison of ants is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. I was with Bill McDonald on one occasion. I don't remember how the subject came up, but I'm formerly a licensed mortician, an embalmer. And I told Bill that we were taught in mortuary college that the first tissue aside from blood where decay sets in the membranes of the throat. Bill got real excited. He said, well, that's exactly what Romans 3 tells us. The throat is an open grave. Beloved, Isaiah saw himself here. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. But you know everybody else is just like him. There's no difference. Have you asked the Lord to show yourself today as you are? As to your inability to do anything apart from him? Oh, I know Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thank God we can. But there has to be this recognition that without him we can do and we are nothing. But let's step beyond that. Then he says, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So hell, it would be nice if we had time to just let everybody stand up and tell how they got saved, when they got saved. I'd love to hear people tell how they got saved, even though we all got saved by the blood of Jesus. There's not a man going to heaven apart from the grace of God. And yet the circumstances that brought us to Christ, it's always so fascinating. To hear people tell how God used a certain circumstance to bring them to a place of conviction and a place of conversion. Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, but mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And I'll never forget that night in 1947, when for the first time by the grace of God, through faith, I saw him, the one who was crucified for me. And then Isaiah said he felt his touch. Live coals came from off the altar. I believe this is a symbolic of the death of Christ. And when we recognize that Christ died, was buried, and rose again for us, we're touched. We're brought into a right relationship with him. And then he says, he touched my lips, a manifestation of what's taken place. And my iniquity is taken away. I tell you, it's a grand thing to be saved. To know it too and to show it too, it's a grand thing to be saved. We used to sing that in camp many years ago. And then he heard his voice. Who shall I send? Who will go? Believer, have you ever heard his voice speaking to you about some specific thing, some area, some field of choice? Isaiah gave his response. God said, after calling him, after revealing himself, after touching him, he said, okay, who's going to go? And I said, I'm ready. Hear my Lord, send me. I think we usually look around at a missionary challenge and say, well, Lord, there's so-and-so. They'd be good for that job. Or maybe it's just a job in the assembly. We have a couple in our meeting. He's retired and she's soon to retire. But they said they'd like to take responsibility of cutting the grass and cleaning our chapel all the time. You know, the deacon didn't even have to pray about that. They delightfully delighted in letting them take on that responsibility. Woe is me. Lo, my sins are gone. Go and tell. That was what happened to Isaiah when King Uzziah died. When he was in the temple. When he saw the Lord high and lifted up. For centuries, many others have followed Isaiah's experience and response. A case in point is Luke chapter 7. There's a woman of the city who was a sinner, it says. I think that's probably putting it very mildly. And this lady knew that Jesus was at the table in the Pharisee's house. And she, I'm tempted to say, snuck in, came in very unobtrusively, apparently. And she, first it says she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. She stood at his feet behind him, weeping. This woman had seen herself. She had said, in effect, woe is me. Alas, I'm undone. Or we might say today, I'm in a heap of trouble. It doesn't say that she bowed down, but obviously she did, because she began to wash his feet. She didn't bring any water. Her tears were so profuse. She got down at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And she began to wash them. Then she began to kiss his feet. It's a little unusual, isn't it, to kiss somebody's feet? But no doubt she recognized him as the sovereign Lord of the universe. The God of eternity. And I believe the original language tells us that she kept on kissing and she kept on washing and she kept on anointing. It wasn't just a run in, do it, and go. And when the Pharisee who had invited him, that is Jesus, saw this, he spoke to him, saying, spoke of him, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who it was and what manner of woman this is who's touching him. And she's a sinner. This woman is a woman of the street. Simon, I have something to say to you. Okay, teacher, what is it? There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When he had nothing with which to pay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Oh, God, show me myself. Lord, show each of us yourself. This woman responded the way she did. The costly ornament, perhaps a year's wages, because she knew herself and she knew the risen Christ. And it says, all sins which were many are forgiven. If you go on and read that passage, it says that it was her faith that saved her, not her actions, but it was her faith in him. We could spend many, many hours going through Scripture, looking up many who had a similar experience to Isaiah and to this woman. We could go through Fox's Book of Martyrs or other stories of church history. We could even in our own day, in our own age, find many others who have had the experience that these two had. It was in 1951, I believe, when Ed McCulley, one of the five missionaries killed in Ecuador, came through Nashville. He and his wife and oldest boy, only boy at that time, stayed at our home. Ed had seen the Lord. He had seen himself. But he made himself willing. When God said, who'll go to Ecuador? Ed McCulley said, I'll go. Again, we could go on and on and on. Tell of those who have seen, who have heard, who have been touched, who have been called, and who have responded. Just wonder if there are any here who would also respond as Isaiah. I don't know how God's dealing with you, what his will for your life is. Some of us have been around a long time, and we may not have a whole lot of time left. But whatever we have, it's given to us by the grace of God to be used for his glory. We had a little fellow in our meeting who was giving his family some trouble. My wife and I sat down with him a couple of weeks ago, and he said, but I want to do things my way. You know, we read in 1 Samuel that self-will is as iniquity and idolatry. When I insist on having my own way, it's just the same as worshiping Baal or any other pagan god. Self-will is as idolatry. And I told this little fellow, you have no rights. All you owe to your parents, your submission, your willingness, your obedience. As far as you and I are concerned, that's true of us. He created us from the beginning. He allowed us to be born into the families where we are. By the grace of God, we've been born again into the family of God. We have eternal life. We have the assurance of that eternal life. And Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And so Isaiah said, Lord, I've seen, I've been touched, I've heard your call. Here am I. Send me. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we are thankful that there have been many who have set before us some examples. We can read in the Scripture or from church history or from our contemporaries, we've seen those that have heard, been called, been touched, responded. Lord, we think of that preacher that we knew, who was recognized as the Jewish merchant said, if there was ever a Jesus Christ, it was him. Lord, we see some correlation between the calluses on his knees and the fact that this Jewish merchant recognized in him the very attributes, the biblical character of God himself. Lord, as we reflect upon those around us who may be men and women of God, those who are holy in the sight of others, may we hear God's challenge. Okay, you belong to me. you use my name, Christian. The world is looking at you, so may they be able to see Christ in you. The one who is love, just, faithful, kind, merciful, may it also be seen in each of us. Lord, hear my. Send me. Show me yourself. We ask it with grateful, thankful hearts for his name's sake.